four, beginning at the 13th verse. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her. The Lord enabled her to conceive. Literally, the Lord gave her conception. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord," or perhaps better, "Hallelujah, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." They named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, the eagle-eyed among you will have noticed that there's discrepancy between what's on the schedule and what's happening today, and that's because I realize there's something in me that always delays Mother's Day by a week, and I don't know whether that's kind of a deeply Scottish desire to buy Mother's Day presents on the cheap, or whether that's just some mental block I have. Well, I realized that I'd be preaching on the arsenal of the kings of Judah on Mother's Day, and that would never do. So that's why we're in Ruth. "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving." This strikes me as one of those things that we would all be happy to do if we just knew what it meant. The fifth commandment is a positive commandment, and at first it requires us to live into God's requirements for our lives before it forbids sin. Part of the reason we find it difficult is because there is, frankly, so much freight to the word honor. Ideally, then, we must look to the rest of Scripture to understand more fully what it means and what it looks like to honor your father and your mother. There are two great Fifth Commandment stories in the Old Testament. They are the story of Joseph and the story of Ruth. In the Joseph story, Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, saves his father, Israel, from famine and destitution. Ruth's story is a surprise story. It's a story about what it looks like that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It is a remarkable display, this story, of what a proper understanding of the first four commandments does for our understanding of the fifth commandment. Which is why it's not just because it's Mother's Day we're digging into Ruth. I said last week that you needed to know the first four before you got the fifth one right. Here we see Ruth understands the first four, and so she gets the fifth one right. Hopefully, you'll remember the story of Ruth. There was once a man named Elimelech and his wife, Naomi. They had two sons, and they lived in a dead-end town in the wastes of Judah, a place nobody cared for, a place called Bethlehem. Unable to make the living he wanted, Elimelech moved the family to Moab, that is, across the Dead Sea. Now, just to be clear, Moab is the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is named for one of the sons of Lot's incestuous relationships with his daughter. You recall they got him drunk in order that he'd give her children. I mean, he'd give them children. Moab was also dedicated to the idolatrous worship of Chemosh, a god to whom children were sacrificed and who is denounced in Scripture as an abomination. Naomi's two sons took Moabite wives, Orpah and Ruth. The author of the book is telling you something about how fully Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem. They left the land of promise. They literally left the house of bread to go to the land of Chemosh, in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, and find a better living there. First, Elimelech dies. And then, after 10 long years, Naomi's boys die, childless, in the midst of a famine in Moab. And there we find 3 destitute women. You then hear a rumor that the Lord has brought food to Bethlehem. On the road to Bethlehem, which again literally means the house of bread, right? So it's no mistake that the bread of heaven comes to us in Bethlehem. I mean, you see all this, right? Just the neon light should be flashing up the work of the kids. Naomi sends her daughters-in-law away. Now, at first, they both resist. But Naomi explains the bitter truth. She points to God's frowning providence in her life and to her own suffering. Now, to be sure, this is important. In chapter 1, Naomi isn't praising God. She's lamenting his presence and his hard hand in her life. Orpah hears sense. She honors her mother-in-law and leaves, returning to her father, to her people, and to the land of Moab. Ruth clings to Naomi. What is more, Ruth, on the road, gives a profound testimony to her conversion. It's not the first conversion story we have in the Old Testament, but it is one of the most profound. Somehow, graciously, and in a way in which the text is silent about, over the past 10 years, Ruth had become a believer in the Lord. She has trusted in the promises of God, and she is able to put her faith, then, in the one true and living God. Unable to return to Moab, Ruth instead lives into what it means to keep the fifth commandment. It is no small thing to say, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. In fact, Ruth even invokes the covenant name of God. You see it there in the text. Invokes the name of the Lord to seal her promise of faithfulness. As God is faithful, so will Ruth be faithful. The differences in Naomi's piety and in Ruth's throughout this story are striking. Now, one of the things to see is that Ruth knew the commandments. True religion, true worship, true life, true rest. She knew that these things were to be found in faith and in obedience to the Lord. So she makes the active decision to honor her mother-in-law, which is remarkable. It's unexpected. No one in our age would expect a daughter-in-law to stay with a mother-in-law. How much less in that age? And so they moved back to Bethlehem, where the first thing the women of the town notice is Naomi's bitterness and her Moabite daughter-in-law, who even at that age had no papers. It's not a particularly friendly welcome. Now, the rest of the story we know well. Ruth, honoring her mother-in-law, gleans during the barley harvest. Boaz sees her, helps her, and shields her from abuse. Eventually, after the harvest festival and a day in court, a nervous day in court, Ruth is married to Boaz. Ruth's transition in the story is telling. She goes from Moabitess to maidservant, to maid, to daughter-in-law, and wife, which is where we pick up the story. Boaz and Ruth are married, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Finally, because the whole focus of this book has been on the provision of a son, literally a redeemer to be born for us in Bethlehem. Remember the context. Ruth had been barren for 10 years in Moab. The birth we're told about here in chapter 4 is unexpected. And the writer gives credit to the Lord, and not just by pointing to ordinary providence. The child born to Ruth is explicitly a gift from the Lord, not the product of human sexuality. He is not born of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of the will of God. This child comes to Bethlehem of divine and not human initiative. In fact, the writer of Ruth uses the very same Hebrew words to describe this pregnancy that were used to describe the pregnancies of Leah and Ruth, whom we recall from just earlier in chapter 4. Now here, you see, in this passage, we stand in the line of Israel's great patriarchs. We're being told, even before the surprise ending of this book, that this is a very special child. So the women of the town enter again as a chorus. You can see them in some kind of drama. It's always Westerns, right? The stagecoach comes in, and somehow it's the women at the time to figure out what's going on with the stagecoach. Utterly bizarre, but there we are. So the women all gather as a chorus. They've seen the entry of Naomi into town, and they notice her bitterness. And now, they surround her again to celebrate the birthday of Obed. The women are again perceptive. Whereas before, they had noticed bitterness. Now, what they notice is the greatness of the Lord, his kindness, and his covenant faithfulness to Ruth. The women point to the child redeemer in Bethlehem. Now, this is the only place in the entire Old Testament where the title redeemer is given to a child. In Bethlehem. Further, they describe the boy as a restorer of life and a nourisher, sustainer, the NIV has it. And so they give the boy a name. They call him Obed. Literally, the name means servant. Now pause there. A child is born in Bethlehem by the will and direct action of the Lord, who is redeemer, a restorer of life, a nourisher in times of need, and he comes to serve and not be served. There's a reason the kids were confused. Be sure, Obed, the servant, points to the loyal and loving services of both Boaz and Ruth. For you see, the boy grows up into the virtue of his parents who so obviously love the Lord. The highest praise in the entire book is given by the women of Bethlehem to Ruth. While singing their song of praise to the Lord, the women use a very specific Hebrew word to indicate the reason for praising the Lord. And it translates simply for us, "for." It's in verse 15. "For your," why should Naomi praise the Lord? "For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." Naomi's praise and grateful response to God are due because Ruth has so faithfully honored God and has so faithfully kept the fifth commandment, which is what makes this, her example, so powerful for us. Now, Naomi's assumption was that there was no duty or loyalty implied among the widows as they left Moab. There were no blood ties. There was only common grief. 10 years of hard work and nothing to show for it. So she sends them away. However, Ruth chooses to honor her mother-in-law because she is honoring her commitment to the Lord. Ruth will not return to idolatry. She will honor her mother-in-law by returning to and thus she will not honor her mother-in-law by returning to and thus perpetuating a sinful pattern in Moab. Ruth, rather, places her faith, her hope, and her love before the creeping bitterness of despair. Now, part of what we're seeing is the biblical truth that the Lord honors faithfulness and covenant love. The Lord honors his purpose. And so the Lord honored Ruth, trusting in his promises that it would go well with her and the land that he had promised to her. She left everything she knew in order to cling to the Lord by clinging to Naomi. Now, she did this not just through the scorn of her mother-in-law, but also through the suspicion of the people of Bethlehem. Ruth is faithful, and the world is blessed because of her faithfulness. What looks like a mildly difficult decision at a crossroads becomes the occasion for the deliverance of the world. It is only because of Ruth's faithfulness that we even know Naomi's name. For you see, it is Ruth who is the mother of the kings of Israel, and not Naomi. Third and final ending of the book occurs in the genealogy that runs verses 18 to 22. Perez, you recall, is Judah's son by his daughter-in-law Tamar. You recall that story of prostitution by the side of the road. Nahshon was the first great tribal leader of Judah, and his son Salmon married Rahab. Yeah, that Rahab, who was yet another convert, whose son Boaz married late in life after everyone had given up on him, and had a son Obed, the grandfather of David. Throughout all of this, what we see is that God reigns. He has overcome, you see, Judah's irresponsibility. He has preserved his people in the wilderness, given them increase, and even overcome Ruth's early infertility. That David is born at all simply underlines the fact that God is sovereign over all. God is mighty to save, and that he is the very present help in the lives of all of his sons. As one commentator put it, in the lawless time of the judges, God uses a widow, an immigrant, a farmer, bring the king the people of Israel so desperately needed. At the very center of this story is the fifth commandment. All of this book, as we have seen, we see the signs of the coming King and the coming Messiah. These promises and these signs have meaning to us because Ruth loved the Lord and honored her mother-in-law. And in honoring her mother-in-law, it went well with her and the land of promise. Part of what we celebrate this Mother's Day is Ruth's faithfulness and obedience to God. A faithfulness and obedience that made her the mother of David, and of great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, born for us, a child redeemer in Bethlehem. Let us continue our worship of